Of Proverbs. We're going to start there in chapter 15. We started this lesson last week. As a Christian, how do I relate to the unsaved world? And we've seen that we must realize that if we live for Christ, we will encounter opposition from the world. And then we looked at some areas. What areas will the opposition come from? Well, first, it'll be best friends, family, fellow workers, acquaintances. Then, of course, the unsaved people in general, from society, as we see that currently today. Who is the master mind behind our opposition? That is Satan. He's there to try to keep us from being effective. In a lot of cases, it works. People fall for it. People are not grounded in God's word. They don't do some of the things they ought to do in order to live a victorious life. So we see what areas of opposition. But today we're going to be looking at how can I overcome this opposition? How can I overcome this opposition? Proverbs 15 and verse 1. This is probably hard for some. And I'm sure it's hard to bite your tongue sometimes. Somebody says something to you that's offensive, and you just want to snap back at them. But the Bible tells us, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And we got to remember, as we see there in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I think you guys might remember here a few weeks ago, I mentioned something about our lives being as a glass house. That's to the Lord. He sees everything. He sees our thoughts. He sees how we treat others. He sees everything about us. He sees when nobody else is looking. But the Bible tells us to give a soft answer. It turneth away wrath. Have you ever tried that? When somebody, it catches them off guard. They think you're going to be upset with them or something, and they're ready for the fight, and then you just say something off the wall that's totally not even aggressive, and it diffuses the situation. It really works. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. See, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And if you go look at the verse previous to that, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. There's a interesting part to that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It goes right along with avoid all appearance of evil. So we see here, giving a soft answer avoids fights whenever possible. It avoids fights whenever possible. But then we go back to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. This is a very good verse. It's one of my favorite verses. How do I overcome this opposition? Well, when we live a life that pleases God, it says here in Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you're living a right life and you're living right for God, even though there's enemies around you, the world, those that don't like Christians, God will keep them at bay. He does that. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've been around some scary dudes, some scary men. And, you know, because I was trying to honor the Lord, trying to make the right choices, God will keep your enemies at peace with you. So we see, we give a soft answer. We please God with our lives. But then we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And starting in verse 4, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. We're actually going to go back to verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And then we see there in verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." But it's interesting. It says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." See, we need to have faith in God. We need to, faith and then trust goes down the same lines. We need to trust the Lord. We need to trust him in every aspect of our life, no matter what it is. If we don't trust him, what's it say in Psalm 118 and verse 8? It is better to trust. Psalm 118 and verse 8 is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. See, when we start putting confidence in man or self, it's not a good thing. But it says, have faith in God. See, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is simply taking God at his word, believing his word, and then living it out. We need to have faith in God. The next one we see here, how do I overcome opposition? We're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This is probably one of the hardest things for us to do. This is where we struggle the most. We're to love our enemies and help them. We're to love our enemies and help them. See, Jesus Christ loved his enemies enough to die for them when he didn't have to. See, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, he died for us before we even trusted him for salvation. He died for us before we even became part of his family. We were considered enemies of the cross. But we see there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men." And we looked at a couple of these verses earlier. But verse 14, it says, "Bless them that persecute you, and bless and curse not." Is that easy? When people treat you bad all the time? They talk bad about you? You may have never done nothing to them. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "Therefore, if any man hunger, or if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." See, it's never right to do wrong. And I don't know, I think you guys heard the saying, it's never two rights never make a wrong. Two wrongs never make a right. I had it backwards here. So if somebody does you wrong, it doesn't give you a right to go back and do something wrong to them. We need to love our enemies and help them. We need to do for them, because by doing so, by you living right and by you having your focus on the right thing, it allows God to work through you and try to win them for Christ. They see something in you that they don't see nowhere else. And when you genuinely show an interest in somebody, regardless of who they are, they see something different about that. See, the world, if you don't have nothing to offer them, they cast you to the side. But God's people should be loving towards those that are without, more so for those that are within. See, we need to love each other. That's not always easy. The Bible tells us I'm to love my wife like Christ loved the church. That's not always easy. It's not always easy for her to love me. And that's the closest relationship we can possibly have. It's not an easy thing, but he's asking us to love more so our enemies. Because And how do we do that? It says that God loves us. He first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We do it because we're not focusing on our own circumstances. We're not focusing on ourselves because we're focusing on him. And when we focus on him, that means his love will work through us. And that's the key. We need to love our enemies. But not only that, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's good to see you, Pastor Hoover. In verse 44, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." We need to love, again, love our enemies. But what else does he say here? Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use for you. Not only are we to go a step above and beyond our flesh and do something that's against our grain by loving our enemies, but God's asking us to pray for our enemies. He's asking us to pray with pure motives. Pray for them sincerely. That's the last thing we want to do. And usually, I've told many guys when I've tried to be an influence on other guys, when somebody was giving them a hard time, I used to tell them, I says, have you prayed for them? And what's the answer I usually get? No. Because when we start praying for somebody sincerely, we don't necessarily see them change, but God changes us through that and enables us to love them like Christ loved us. And that's the key. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing. But God is asking us to pray for them. He says, love them and pray for them. But then we go back to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. So we give a soft answer. We live a life that's pleasing to God. We simply have faith in God. We love our enemies. We pray for our enemies. The next thing is one of the key things, I believe, in our walk, and that's to keep good company. Who do you associate with? Who do you hang with? The Bible has a lot to say about our company, the company we keep. All the way through the Old Testament, God's people was told not to intermingle, not to intermarry with the other nations around them. Because why? Because he knew as soon as they started doing that, that it would draw their hearts away from him because they were pagan nations. Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13 and verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Who do you keep company with? Birds of a feather flock together. See, that's why we come to God's house, because we're like-minded, or we should be like-minded, because why? We're in Christ. That's what draws us together. We probably have, I don't know, four or five different walks of life in here today. We come from different backgrounds, but we have one thing in common, and that's Christ. That enables us to be around God's people. We need to keep good company. We need to associate with people who love God and who want to serve him. We need to surround ourselves. There's one thing I learned through my work life, not working for myself, but working at other places. If you really want to go somewhere in life, you want to hang around somebody that's doing better than you and is heading in the direction you want to head in, and try to learn from them. Why is it so important for us to be in church? It's so important for us to be in church because we need to be around good company. One thing, probably seven, almost 8 years ago, here coming up soon, I made a decision in my life that I would always be in God's house when the doors were open. Why? Because I wanted to be around God's people. It's important. We need to keep good company. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If we hang around the wrong people long enough, we're going to turn out like them, no matter who you are. It's just the facts of life. That's why God warns us to continually, he says, avoid all appearance of evil. Why? Because he knows if we start hanging around those places, that's the kind of reputation we're going to carry, whether we're guilty of it or not. We need to keep good company. And see, that goes along with having a life that pleases God and your testimony, because you need to be careful who you hang around, where you're at, what you're doing at all times, because your testimony matters to the world. See, they're there, right there, waiting to point a finger at us for doing something wrong. Just like it tells us in Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. I just want to bring one thing out here, and then we're going to move on. 1 Timothy. Actually, am I? Okay. Let's just go to Titus. This will give us the qualifications of a bishop. But it's got some good things in there. In verse 7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless." So that goes along for everybody as God's people. We need to be able to stand not only above reproach, but we need to be blameless. We need not to be living a life in such a way that people can accuse us of doing something wrong. And if that's what they can do, if you can't live a life like that, then there's something has to change. We need to be changing our route. It's just like walking down through a part of town that you know you shouldn't be in because of what it looks like. It's like parking. I guess a good example is we go up there on Broadwater, and the Hooterites come down and they're selling vegetables all the time, but they're in the parking lot of the casino. So if I park close to the casino and somebody drives by and they see Larry's car there at the casino, what are they going to think? Even though I'm doing something, nothing wrong, and they're buying vegetables. So I try to park as far away as I can so somebody don't see me there thinking like, well, he's in the wrong spot at the wrong time. We need to be above reproach. We need to be blameless. But the most important thing of all of these things is the very last thing that I'm covering here on this particular section is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to bathe ourselves. We need to be reading it, studying it, memorizing it. We need to meditate on it. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Because if we do that, first of all, it teaches us, first of all, as we see there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. It teaches us. But it also, by staying immersed in God's word, it's going to reprove us. We need that. We need reproof. We need to be told that we're wrong sometimes when we're doing wrong. But it also tells us how to get right. Not only does it reprove us, it tells us how to get right. And if we're staying in God's word, it's going to help us live a life that's pleasing to God. But not only that, it tells us how to stay right in instruction and righteousness. It tells us how to live the life that God wants us to live. We need to immerse ourselves in the word of God. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How in the world do we expect to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, if we're not following through with all these things we talked about? How? If we're not staying faithful to God in His Word, in praying and reading His Word, and we're not staying faithful to God's house like we should, we're not keeping good company like we should, we're not doing the things God asks us to do, how do we expect to be able to come to God and offer ourselves to Him? It says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if we're not living a separated life, then we're not living a holy life. Because you have to be separated unto the Lord before He'll help you become holy. Because it's He, through dying of self, through applying His word to your life, through much prayer, spending much time with Him, He makes you holy. You can't make yourself holy. We're not born holy as some people think. God has to make us holy. Why? He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's not something we get as a gift. That's not something that we earn. It's something that God does in our lives by the proper living of our life for Him. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. These are some ways that we can overcome the opposition of the world. When we live in the world, we're not of the world. We're not to be of the world, but we live in the world and we're to be an influence to the world. We're to be that light. God expects us to be a light to those around us. And if we're not living as He wants us to live, then we're not being that light. I had an opportunity yesterday to go bowling with a few boys that I've been trying to witness to. Two of them are from Ethiopia and one's from Afghanistan. He's a Muslim. And those boys were adopted into families that were so-called Christian families, but yet they don't go to church. They have no interest in church. Why? Because these professing Christians were not living as they should have. Because if they were living as they were supposed to and treating them boys as they ought to be treating them, they probably possibly could have won them to Christ. But we that's the point, is we need to be what God expects us to be, because otherwise that's why our church ain't growing, because we're not being the Christians we ought to be. But the next question I have for you is, how should the unsaved world view me as a Christian? How should they view us as a Christian? Well, first of all, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 3. It says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you truly love God, people are going to know you love God. Why? Because it's going to come out in your life. What did they say about the apostles? They could tell that they had been with Jesus. Can people know by looking at your life that you've been with Jesus? Can they? They should know that you love God. Not by your mouth, but as much as by your life. They should see how you live your life, whether you know Christ or not. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is where a lot of Christians struggle. I'm not going to be like Elijah and say, well, we're the only ones that live for God. God says there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's many people out that live for God, but they're few and far between. The Bible tells us here, your lifestyle should separate you from the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he says, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. If we're living in such a way that pleases God, as I mentioned before, we should be living in such a way that we're separate from the world. Again, we're living in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. Do not let the world put you in their mold. Be not conformed. But it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we do that? By staying in God's word. We need to live separate lives. We need to be different. Against popular popular theology among most Christians, well, I need to be like the world to win them. That's not true. Paul did not become like the world. He was able to relate to many different people of different walks of life, but he still was a godly man once he saved. He witnessed to them. We're not to be of the world, but we're to witness to the world. We need to show them Christ. Christ was in and among, when he went in among sinners, and that's what the Pharisees had a problem with, but Christ was sinless. He was not taking part in their sin, but he was the Savior of the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But we see here that we need to be separate. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It makes me think about the scripture talking about we are ambassadors for Christ. If you're going to be an ambassador for somebody, if the United States has an ambassador for them that's going to go to a foreign country, do you think they're going to go out here and pick a bum off the street and send him over there to be their ambassador? No. They want somebody that's going to represent America in a right fashion. They want somebody that not only looks right, but's going to be right, it's going to talk right, and represent us as we ought to be represented. They're going to send their best, so to speak. Well, he's telling us that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to show forth. How do we expect people to see Christ unless we live before them as Christ would have us to live? Some people, all they see is your life. You may never have an opportunity to say anything to them. But because they know you're a Christian, they're watching you like a hawk. And if you have that opportunity, they're looking for you. They're waiting for you to stumble so they can say, "Aha, see, that's why I don't want to be a Christian." And so many of them today, because of how Christians treat each other, because of how we badmouth each other, because how we, amongst all churches across the nation, there's people that tear down each other. We're the only ones that kick our wounded. We don't help them and get back up as we ought to. And the world says, "I don't want to be like that. They're no different than us." We need to live a lifestyle that should be separate from the world. If we expect to win others to Christ, if we expect our church to grow, we need to be different. We need to be that light to those around us. However, you should not be so different that you lose influence. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Have you ever been to a church? And you've been a Christian for a long time, and even you feel kind of weird there, just how they treat you and all that. Don't be so different. Be down to earth that you lose influence in people's lives. We can use the excuse, "Well, we're standing for God, we're being separate, we're living our life." We need to be able to influence people. And I'm not saying surrendering your beliefs. I'm not saying we need to compromise the truths of the scriptures, but we need to be down to earth with people and help them feel at home, help them feel welcome. It says there in verse 22, it says, to the weak, this is Paul speaking, "became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might be by all means save some." Does that mean that was a bad thing for Paul to be willing to relate with people? No. He had one of the most greatest influences of all the apostles. He wrote many of the books here in the New Testament. And he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you." Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. We need to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, we need to be out there trying to influence some people in the right fashion and drawing others to Christ. We need not, again, we need not to be so different that we push people away. We need to be able to relate with people. That's why missionaries, when they go to foreign countries, they go over, they try to study the way they are, because you can't go into a Muslim country and try to turn them into the United States. It doesn't work that way. It's just like people coming from the South trying to come out here in the West and try to make a Southern church. It doesn't work because people live differently here. They got different ways of thinking. They got different ways. You got to come out here and just be able to relate to the people. You need to be willing to go that extra mile. That's not compromising your beliefs. But you got to be willing to go the extra mile. Sometimes this is what it's going to take. This is a big one. They should see you as being honest, open and honest in all matters. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21. They should see you as being honest, open and honest in all matters. The Bible tells us providing for the honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We need to be willing. Our lives should be able to be an open book to anybody that looks at it, and they can see that they cannot accuse us of anything. We need to be open and honest. Because when you're not, people look at you as if you're trying to hide something or do something wrong. Isn't it when mom goes looking for the kids because they're being quiet, something's not right. When the playing stops and the kids stop making noise, there's something not right. Well, when we're trying to do something behind closed doors all the time and we're not trying to be open and honest about our lives, there's something not right about that. That's why here, I don't know how many years ago I've seen in churches, they would take like the pastor study in places where they do counseling, and they cut a hole in the door and put a window in there. Why? Because they're trying to stay open and honest about things so they can't be accused. We need to live in such a way that our lives are being open and honest in all matters. Because if it looks like we're doing wrong, we're going to lose influence. We're going to lose influence to the world. They're going to think, he's just like us. And when you have nothing to hide, there's nothing to be ashamed of. But when you have something to hide, it shows. Trust me, I lived that life where I was always trying to hide. And I thank God today he delivered me from that life. And when I get pulled over by a police officer now, it's usually because I did something dumb and stupid. It wasn't because I did something wrong. And he usually lets me go. And you know how much of a blessing it is to be able to get pulled over and not have nothing wrong? And they just checking things? That's a blessing. I can go to bed at night and sleep and not have a bad conscience. We need to live in such a way that we're being open and honest in all matters. They should see a living testimony of the grace of God. They should be able to look at your life and see that God's grace has worked in your life. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world." We should act in such a way that it draws others to Christ, doesn't push them away. We don't want to live in such a way that pushes people away. We need to, when people come that are visitors, we need to be loving towards them. We need to be friendly. We need to put a smile on our face. We need to go up and introduce ourselves. Make them feel welcome. We don't need to come in here and just look all solemn and, you know, don't say nothing. Make them feel like they're in a dead house. You know, we need to live in such a way that we're blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We need to make a difference. For us to make a difference, we need to live as Christ would have us to live. Without murmurings and disputings. We need not to be murmuring and arguing with each other over stuff. We need to be getting along as God's people. They should see a living testimony of the grace of God. And the last thing we're going to see here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, moreover, he must have a good report. This is, again, the qualifications of a bishop. He must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. We should have a good report. When your name comes up among people that are not part of God's family, they're part of the world, they should have something good to say about you. And if they don't, there's something wrong in your life and you need to change that. We should have a good report. One other scripture we're going to look at before I close is Colossians chapter 4 in verse 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We need to, it says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. But we need to tame our tongue in such a way, we need to learn how to talk to people and treat people with respect. We need to ask God to give us wisdom and how we ought to respond. But we should respond in such a way, it says, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We need to respond in such a way that we're not offensive, that we're not, we can stand on the truth, we can live the truth, we can share the truth and not be offensive. Now, the Bible does tell us that the gospel, the things of God, are offensive to the world, but that's between them and God. That doesn't mean we can't live and share these truths. But we need to live in such a way that we have a good report. And we need to be able to answer those that are without in such a way that would draw them to Christ. How should the unsaved world view me as a Christian? That's a question you should have in the back of your mind. Am I living up to what the Bible tells me I'm supposed to be? Am I being who God's Word says I'm supposed to be? That's between you and God. Because guess what? We live in a glass house. God sees everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows when we do something behind closed doors. He knows everything we do, everywhere we're at. Remember that. It's between you and the Lord. Are we living in such a way that pleases God? Are we? Let's pray.